the results of the fall, physical and spiritual death. Genesis 3:19. What did the Lord say to Adam? Think about this. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The woman will bear children in pain and so on. The Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us. He's speaking to the other members of the Trinity, not the angels, because they're nothing like the Lord. But God said, behold, the man has become one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So they're kicked out of the garden too now. Another result of the fall. Right? Romans 5:12, we read that earlier. But the ground was cursed now. And anybody who's done some gardening, rocks and moles and woodchucks and weeds and name it. It's a battle, isn't it? Deer and rabbits and name it, you know. But it would no longer yield well by itself. Genesis 3:17 says, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You know, you ever read of one of these farmers who's planted an entire crop of corn and something happened and the whole thing was wiped out and his whole season is gone? I feel sorry for those guys. I mean, they put their whole life into it. You ever really know a farmer? I mean, a real farmer, big farmer? Those guys work sun up to sundown. And usually they have a bunch of kids and they all work with them. And exhausting physical labor in order to continue. Genesis 3:19, we read that already. But naturally along with this came also a fear of God, shame because of sin, desire to hide from God, and also expulsion from the garden. And we've kind of looked at that. He drove out the man and he placed at the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. They weren't allowed to come back in. A guard was posted to keep them out. You think about it, the fear of God. Aren't there times where you've sinned and you're afraid to go to God and you know it's exactly what you need to do? Maybe it's a sin you've done a million times and you're like, oh, this is one too many for sure. I like that our God isn't like that. Desire to hide from God. David tried that. Remember David's sin? He hid. He didn't repent. What did it do? It physically started to kill him. It started wasting away. His bones rotted. He couldn't take it anymore. He had to repent. You can read about where he got to in Psalm 51. Finally, purge me with hyssop. The hyssop representing the ritual in cleansing a leper. Lord, I'm no better than a leper is. And actually, I'm sick too. We can say sin is like a disease. It's not a disease, but it's likened to a disease. More of what the scripture says about sin. Look at number one. All men, without respect of class or position, are sinners before God. You know, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. I like this. Think about this. You know, I've heard of people over the years, not very many, but claiming, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. I don't sin at all. Are you a sinner? No. Romans 3, 9. Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all one under sin, or all charged under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Pretty clear. No, not one. Or there could be one, or there might be one. No, not one at all. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all, whether it's the Greek or the Hebrew or the English or Swahili, whatever you want to do, all. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And you know what I like? God has to initiate the whole thing. If it wasn't for him starting it, we wouldn't seek him. How good is he? We're the sinner. He initiates everything. He gives you the faith to believe. I mean, we don't find him. He wasn't lost. He initiates the whole process. You know, that goes on to say, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. You know, the Lord looks down upon us and he doesn't see anybody that has anything that he wants. But he does want a fellowship with us. I mean, there's nothing you can give him that he doesn't already have, except maybe your heart completely. That's it. So there may be a difference in degree, but not in the fact of sin. All men, Jew and Gentile, have missed the mark and failed to attain God's standard. There's none righteous, no, not one. Number two here, this universal sinful condition is especially connected with the sin of Adam. Again, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. All men were in Adam when they sinned. He fell, they fell. In Adam, all die. Now, how can we be held responsible for a sin nature? How can God justly charge Adam's sin to us? You know what? We're all responsible for our own sin. He was the first. And again, he was the best that we had to offer, and he fell. You know, and what it all comes down to is God giving us free will. It gives us the ability to make the wrong choices along with the right choices. But the whole world rests under condemnation, wrath, and curse. Romans 3:19 says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Through your mouth, you're not going to justify anything that you've done. Where did we start out Sunday? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You've got nothing. So start out with nothing. Lord, I've got nothing. You know what? I've sinned. I'm weak. I failed. I missed the mark. I'm sorry. I've hurt you. I know you died for this sin. I know that you'll also forgive me. I'm nothing. I'm a failure. He takes us back. That whole story of the prodigal son, I can't get over how the father was out waiting and looking, knowing he was going to come back, or at least hoping. He wasn't inside the house thinking, well, if he comes back, he comes back. He was out there looking. He saw him far off. That's what God is like. If you're away from him and you've sinned and you don't know how to get back, just turn and go back because he's looking. You haven't done anything too many times and you haven't done anything too bad. And I've met people in different places in the world who think that, well, he doesn't want anything to do with us because we've been too bad. Really? No, he hasn't. No, he doesn't, I should say. Listen to this. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned every one to his own way. Rebellion. Galatians 3:10 says this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to be justified through the law, that means you've got to keep every single detail of the law. The Jews came to a point where they had 613 laws that they must all keep perfectly or else. And nobody could. I don't know where they thought they were going to get away with it. Even the Pharisees and everything, none of them could keep all 613 laws, but they paraded themselves around, as we've seen in the book of Matthew, as if they were going to. Here, the law of God demands a perfect obedience, but no human can be that obedient. So the curse of a broken law rests upon those breaking it. The wrath of God abides on all not fundamentally united by faith to Jesus Christ. You know, in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Next is the unregenerate men are regarded as children of the devil and not sons of God. To be a son of God, you know, God may have many offspring, but not as many sons and daughters. You have to be born again. You know, it's by adoption, really. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, I got an email from a guy one day saying, this confuses me. I sin. I said to the guy, I said, do you do this continually, willfully, all the time? This is talking of a habitual life of sin. Yes, you fall once in a while, but you don't want to and you don't intend to. Right. That's what this means. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. John 8:44, Jesus rails on some of these guys. You are of your father, the devil. You're not born again. You're not of God. You're of the devil. It's one or the other. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You know, the world doesn't know how wicked things are. Jeremiah really gives us a good idea of the wickedness of the world by talking about the wickedness that's in your heart. It's deceitful above all things, right? Think about that. Deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked, desperately evil, deceitfully evil, however you want to put it. Your heart. And the world's philosophy today is that men are all basically good. They just make mistakes. The Bible tells you, nope, there's nothing good in you. You're completely evil. You need Jesus. There's no other way. Apart from that, you're going to stay evil. You'll die evil. There's no hope for you without Christ. You're a son of the devil. The whole race of men are in helpless captivity to sin and Satan. You know what? Go home. Anytime you really get down on yourself for sin or you don't understand yourself for sin, consider Paul. Who walked closer with Jesus than Paul? You know, without being physically with him, Paul, Romans chapter 7. The guy is saved now about 25 years when he wrote Romans chapter 7. Read that. The struggle. We've all been through this. What I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, I do. What in the world's wrong with me? You know, basically, that's what he's saying. Why am I like this? Because your flesh and spirit, the flesh wars against the spirit. The worst walk in the whole world is the Christian who's walking that fence, and they're half in the world and half in the spirit. They're falling on either side. It's the most worst place in the world to be. Pick one. Jesus said, you know what? I can't stand it when you're lukewarm. Either be hot or cold. Pick one. Because that walk down the middle, is you don't know what you're doing. It's this awful place to be. I've been there. It really is. John 8:31 through 36, Jesus said to them that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. For sure. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many of you know the truth now about a lot of things you didn't know the truth about before? And you're free of some of these things. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage. We don't need to be freed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He wants to deliver them from sin, freedom from sin. Wait, you know what, too? Back up. We were never in bondage to any man. What about Egypt? What about Babylon? What about Assyria? Yeah, they were. They don't even know what they're saying. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You're in captivity to sin until you're born again. Then you're not only delivered from sin, you're also delivered from the power of sin. We don't think about that. We go to God and we ask for forgiveness, but listen to him and listen for him saying, I've delivered you from the power of sin. How come you're not tapping into that? How come you're not asking for my Holy Spirit? How come when you're tempted, you're not bowing before me in prayer, you're opening up your Bible, or you're getting away from that stuff, you're not making provision for sin? Why aren't you asking for the Holy Spirit? Why aren't you using all the tools I've made available to you? Why aren't you doing that? He's made us free. He's delivered us from the power of sin too. You've got to think about that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, among whom also we had our conversation in past times. He's talking about what you used to be like. You're not like this anymore. Remember this. We had lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but not now. So why do we go back there? Why do we want to go back and wallow in the mire? Or why do we want to be the dog who returns to his vomit, like Peter talks about? So number 6 says the entire nature of man, mentally, morally, spiritually, physically, it's all of it. All of it is sadly affected by sin. All of it. You know, the whole world is in the state it's in right now because of sin. Disease is a result of sin, you know, and corruption, war. Think about it. It's all a result of sin, isn't it? So with sin, men, humans, understanding is darkened. Ephesians 4:18 says then this, unbelievers, having their understanding darkened, are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, or literally the hardness. The eyes of their heart don't see anything that's pure. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And I love this one. Think about this. You see, I was talking to a woman the other day who was talking about a man who wasn't saved and his conduct. And basically, I brought her around to the point where, like, you can't expect him to know what the right thing is. You can't expect him to do the right thing because he doesn't know Jesus. I said, literally, we could go there. He doesn't know what's right. And right here, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Think about that. That's a big verse. We want to judge, you know, we were talking about judging Sunday. We want to judge the world and we can't. And here's another reason why. They don't understand. They can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they're spiritually discerned. We want to hold them accountable. Believe it or not, we can't because they don't know any better. But the heart, again, right, we talked about this earlier, is deceitful and wicked. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't. You know what he's saying there? Jeremiah, he's saying, you don't even know your own heart. You don't even know what your heart's capable of. Did you ever get so mad that you did something and you're like, I can't believe I even did that? I can't believe I thought that, said that, went there, looked at that, whatever, consumed that. I can't believe it. It's in you. The Lord searches the heart. He says, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You don't know your heart, but God does. And he knows what's in there. He knows what you're capable of. You're deceitful above all things, and you're desperately wicked. Sorry. That's not an insult, because I'm in that too. And I've seen it. I've seen it in me. And I know we all have. The mind and the conscience are defiled by sin. Genesis 6:5 says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great. You know what? We're again at this point. Remember, in the days of the coming of the Son of Man are going to be like the days of Noah. And this is the days of Noah. Listen. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil. So the whole imagination, and the Hebrew word signifies not only the imagination, but also the purposes and the desires. And it says continually, which means every single day. He saw the wickedness in man was great in the earth. And what did he do? He brought the flood. I think we're almost there again. He said it would be just like that. And there are a lot of other ways that those days are like today too. Spiritually, and in a lot of other different ways, but Titus 1:15, under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. It's defiled. You think of man's inhumanity to man blows me away. Just when you think you've seen the worst thing you can imagine, something new happened. That woman throwing her kids off the bridge, babies. What was it, San Francisco or something like that? A woman drowning her kids in a bathtub on purpose because she's on antidepressants. God told her to do it. Some of the things that have been done, you know, their consciences are defiled. Murderers, rapists, whatever, that have no conscience whatsoever. Sit there in court and laugh and smile, and they're proud of what they did. The flesh and the spirit are defiled. 2 Corinthians 7:5, Paul talks about, from when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Sin can bring that, can bring fear upon you. You know what? Fear or sin brings fear, doesn't it? You know what? If you find a person who's paranoid, it's very likely that they're in some kind of sin. They're doing something, right? Here, we're talking about the flesh and the spirit defiled. Paul was talking about all around him. They were fighting a spiritual battle everywhere he went. You know what? So many people today that I know, even some of you guys, we're all talking about the spiritual battles we're going through. And I'm noticing some of the ministries, Jimmy Tetlow, who does those films for evangelism, he's very, very sick. And all the people in his family are sick. This guy, his films and some of the things that he's been responsible for and a part of are evangelizing millions. And I'm totally believing it's spiritual. The will is impaired. Romans 7:18, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." He can't understand himself. His flesh is corrupt. And we are utterly destitute of any godlike qualities which meet the requirements of God's holiness. You're not going to find anything good at all in your flesh. You need to be born again, that you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. So this doesn't mean the total lack of conscience. You know, even the unsaved have conscience. John chapter 8, verse 9 talks about that. Neither of the morals, Mark 10:21. John 8:9 says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst." You know what was going on here? Jesus convicted these guys. He got down and he wrote in the sand, and we don't know what he wrote, but we all believe that he wrote something about those men who were ready to cast stones at the adulterous woman. Maybe he wrote a name, or an address, or a money amount, or a sin. One by one, starting with the oldest, they all dropped their stones and left. Conscience. They were not saved men. Maybe some of them became saved. We know a lot of those guys did get saved. But even the unsaved have a conscience. It's not a total lack of morals either. Mark 10:21 says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest." This is that man who came to him. "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." The man had morals. He proved that. But was he willing to give up that one last thing? And this isn't for everybody. Jesus isn't saying, "Do this, Ginny, do this, Paul, whoever, do this, Bob." That man, that was his issue. Maybe yours is something else. Maybe saying, "You, I want to give up something different than that." For most of us, he hasn't given us enough to give up money-wise anyway. So, nor that men are prone to every kind of sin. It means that man is totally destitute of love to God, which is the all-absorbing commandment of the law. John 5:42, "But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you," Jesus said. You don't have that. "That the natural man has an aversion to God," Romans 8:7 says, "because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." The carnal mind, or the minding of the flesh. that the unnatural man has an aversion to God, that all that's said above, you know, all of number 6, is true of man, that man's in possession of a nature that's constantly declining, and from the power of which he's totally unable to free himself. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, again, I've read this, but that is my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present, it's present in me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now for the unsaved, the results are spiritual death of the soul from God for eternity. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Simple. Romans 6:23, again, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You know, simply, you know what hell is? No presence of the Lord. No God at all. Darkness, pain, suffering. That's where, no love, outer darkness, no God. And from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. That'll be us. If he comes back while we're on earth, we'll see him. We'll see him coming back in glory. Look at this, secret sin. Something else to think about here as we close. Psalm 19:12 talks about hidden sin that escapes the notice of the soul. Psalm 19 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Do you ever pray this? Sometimes we might be sinning and not know it. We might really not know. David prayed this. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I think simply what the Lord will do here, you start praying along these lines, he'll just show you that sin that you didn't know you were doing. But to repent of a sin you're not doing, I think it's the heart. You know, Lord, I don't even want to be guilty of a sin I don't even know that I'm doing. Let me know what it is. Forgive me of that. He'll show you. Presumptuous sin, Psalm 19:13, or sin done in defiance, arrogantly even, knowingly, as opposed to error. Did you ever sin knowing exactly what you were doing? Here I go, doing it anyway, Lord. And then later, don't you really feel terrible about that? Sin against the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12:31-32. Wherefore I say unto you all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Every once in a while, somebody will call me up and go, I think I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I think I've done the unpardonable sin. Are you still alive? Yeah, you haven't. Because that would be denying Christ to the end and being damned. That's what that is. So if you're still alive, you haven't done it yet. You may be on your way, and you can repent right now and receive Christ. John 5:16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. You know what? These guys think they're doing something right. You know, there are sometimes people sin thinking they're doing a good thing. Well, there's a lot of examples of that. People in cults or people in religions, they may do something. They may think they're actually doing it for God. Remember Paul? Paul was the best example of all. I'm going to drag all these Christians in and we're going to kill them. They're doing something against God. Well, he was way off, wasn't he? Again, what I'm talking about mainly here, sin against the Holy Spirit, or is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that's willful rejection of grace or dying without being saved. The only unforgivable sin. You know what I would really, really, really recommend to you guys? Do a really deep study of Psalm 51. Anytime. Psalm 32. David, now look at this guy. Called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because read Psalm 51, that's why. This man, his sin was responsible for the death of thousands. He murdered, he lied, he committed adultery. First degree murder. Thought it all out, planned it very well, right? You think of this guy, you think of his sins. There's a couple times where he lies. There's a couple times where he just is totally a nut. And you look at Psalm 51, and that shows you where his heart was. That's why he was called a man after God's own heart. The depth of the knowledge of his sin, what it did to God. I have transgressed against you. I've done this against you, Lord, and I'm exactly like a leper, and I need to be cleansed. And when you cleanse me, I want to turn around and save others from this too. Just let me read a couple things and we'll be done. Deuteronomy 24:16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sins. Psalm 130:3. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Nobody. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I mean, that's just obviously another sin, but Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know what? All the righteousness you can muster up in your own flesh, it's nothing but a filthy rag to God. That's it. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And I think that's a pretty good definition of sin. Read these last things. You know, tomorrow morning when you get up, meditate on Psalm 136. Good way to start the day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, I pray that we leave here with not just a greater understanding of what sin is, but a more in-depth heart desire, a greater desire, Lord, to be pleasing unto you, Lord, to even be cleansed from the sins we don't even know we're consciously doing. Lord, definitely not to choose the presumptuous sin, the one we know we're absolutely doing, and somehow we don't care. Lord, I pray that we would get right with you quickly, and I pray that when we repent, we would come to you with every intention of never, ever doing it again. Lord, with this new depth and knowledge of sin, we understand, Lord, that it's extremely serious because the penalty is death. And Father, if there is anyone else we can help to be turned from sin, I pray you'd put them in our path. Thank you for delivering us not just from sin, but from the power of sin. And I pray, Father, that daily we'd seek you, Lord, to really use that power over sin, Lord, to ask for more of the Holy Spirit, to receive a new filling of the Holy Spirit, to get into the Word, to get on our face, to pray, Lord, fight the temptation, to submit to you, he will flee from us, but to flee him if we need to as well. And Lord, help us not to make provision for the flesh. If something trips us up, Lord, we shouldn't even go near it. We shouldn't go in that neighborhood. We shouldn't get on it. We shouldn't look at it. Go in that store, whatever it is, Lord. We make provision sometimes. Help us not to even totally cut it out and leave it. And Lord, bless us tonight. Bless each person on the way home. Keep us safe, Lord. We pray for your traveling mercies, your blessing, and a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.